Thank you for your hand upon each of our lives. I thank you, God, that you have offered and promised riches beyond understanding. And I ask that you would come right now by your Spirit and you would woo us, draw us, tear the blinders off of our eyes, shake us if we need shaking, give us a kick in the pants if we need it, and help us to go in and receive all that you've promised us. And I ask for your hand upon this message as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just start with a couple of verses from the last few weeks. Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." For everyone, and that's underlined, so therefore it must be important. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. 2 weeks ago, we spent a long time talking about the idea of asking. You have not because you ask not, scriptures say. Right? And we use that with our kids over and over and over, you know? You have not because you ask not. They've found over the years that almost all things they ask, if they do it in a right heart, I usually give the okay and the thumbs up to, but nevertheless, they're still terrified to ask me for some reason, for fear that I might just say no, like it's the harshest, worst thing that could ever happen to them. No. Like, oh my gosh! My whole entire identity's crumbled and I don't know who I am anymore and I'm gonna turn out to be a pimp or a prostitute because you said no. But in general, they ask, they get. If they need something, we're not a big Christmas family where we draw one name, we have 9 kids, we all draw a name and give a gift to that person. That's what we do. We've never had the finances to buy all the kids' gifts or anything like that. What we do is when you have a need, we get it for you. So like you need socks, you just say, "I don't have any socks left." And then we go, "What? Where are they all?" That's the first response. "We just bought you 12 pair." And like there's holes in them all because I skateboard and do tricks all day. And there's holes in my shoes too from that. And so my socks are all ripped up. And then we usually give them a little lecture of, you know, don't run around outside with socks on. That's why you have shoes, you know, and et cetera. But then we'll go buy them socks. But if they don't tell us that they need socks, they're probably not going to get socks. It's weird how magically socks just don't appear. You have not because you ask not. You have to ask. The same is true with the Lord. I think a lot of us are just waiting for him to magically do everything in your life. It's not how he operates. See, I'm not an evil dictator dad who doesn't want to give socks to my kids. I'm just not the kind of dad that's spending all my time looking through their drawers and counting socks. If I were to spend time looking through their drawers, their lives would not be as happy as they are. So I have to be notified. You know, they have to say to me, "Dad, I need socks." Now, I know God's all-knowing, but I think he's built into us that principle so that we have to continue to go to him, look to him, receive from him, that he's always the source. And so, you know, he could just say, "Oh, I see your socks are gone here." Or he could do it like he did in the wilderness and say, "Guess what? You don't need socks. Just wear these sandals and they'll never wear out." But instead, he's given us the burden. We have to just talk to him and say, "Lord, I could really use blank." And he'll answer. We need to seek. And last week we talked about it, that we need to seek with diligence. That we need to seek God with our whole heart. We need to seek God cheerfully. And we need to seek his face, not just his hands. So the asking, it's not that he's against you getting stuff. It's just don't make that your full-time job. It's just getting stuff. Get what you need and then get on to hanging out with God. You know, I mean, I think that's true in a marriage, too. You have to be careful. Annie and I established that early on because being a mom of 9 kids, she's getting bombarded with requests that I'm not around to hear all day. And so she would just pile up requests from the kids, and then as soon as she saw me, she'd go bam, 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 bam. And rightfully so, they all had their needs, but they didn't ask Dad. They would go to Mom. Mom relays to Dad. Well, it's all legit, except that what happened early on in our marriage, we noticed that we were losing a little of the romance. It was just me answering her questions and her answering the kids' questions. And so we had to set some ground rules. We started to tell the kids, you're not getting an answer now. Write it down. Give us time. Because we want to talk about it. We want to think about it. Annie and I started a principle where her first words to me weren't, hey, bam, 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 Samuel, William, BJ, Johnny, Elizabeth, Stephanie, you know, and I'm just like answering questions. I said, it'd be better if you just said, hey, you look good today. Let's hang out. I'm like, yeah, right on. And we started to have staff meetings, we called it, as a couple. And so she would say to me, I'm really going to need a staff meeting. And I'd say, okay, how about, you know, after I get home today, let's do it at 5:00. Or we'd say, tomorrow morning, breakfast time, staff meeting. And that way, all the rest of our interaction was love and marriage and romance, not just me answering questions. There has to be a little bit of a seeking in a relationship there. And so we shifted it to that, and then there would be times. A lot of that time would be me in the shower, and we have a real nice little stoop there by the window. She'd sit there, I'm in the shower, and she'd bomb me with questions. And I don't mind. I'm just sitting there showering. I just go, bam, bam, I have all the answers. When you're in the shower, you are omnipotent in there. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. But we need to seek God just for who He is and have a relationship with Him, not just bombard Him with questions. And you might find that your relationship with Him is a little dry if all you do is ask questions, because you've bombed out so many you can't even remember what you've asked, so you have no concept of what He's answered. You're not paying attention to Him. You're not catching His heart, and you're asking things foolishly that were never His will to begin with. And then you get discouraged, and then you quit asking. You quit meeting with Him. You quit fellowshipping with Him. And then you get confused, depressed, distressed, discouraged, and then you're mad, and then you come to me and want me to fix it. Pastor, here's all my problems. I have a pastor friend years ago that his basic principle was this. I am glad to meet with anyone for counsel as long as you have read the Bible an hour and prayed an hour that day. And he found that no one ever needed counsel. It was like, if you just read your Bible and pray, amazingly, you start finding all the answers. But what we usually do is we skip the part where we do something, and we jump to the part where you fix me. Same thing we do with doctors. We don't want to eat healthy, get in shape, work out, pray, meditate, release stress, enjoy life. We just want to burn ourselves out, become fat and lazy until we feel sick, and then say, fix me, give me a pill. And that's how we're approaching God oftentimes. That instead of doing what we ought to be doing to live a healthy life and to have a healthy relationship with God, we just want to live selfishly and then complain and blame someone. It's my church. It's my pastor. It's my spouse. My parents never gave me anything. I remember a guy years ago in our church who his father died unexpectedly. And for the next years that I knew him, he just kept telling me that all of his problems in life were because his dad died and didn't leave him any money. And it got a little annoying. You know, we corrected him I don't know how many times, but it's like, sooner or later, you're going to have to face reality that you're responsible for your life. Yeah. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. I think it's 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. for from it flow the springs of life. Well, let me keep going. In this verse, Jesus goes on. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If a father gives good gifts to his kids, now I know there's exceptions, there's bad fathers, but even most criminals will often say, I had to rob that bank, I wanted to get nice stuff for my kids. Even in their sin, often most people are wanting to tend to their kids. So Jesus is saying, even you guys that aren't living for God, that are just natural fathers, you want to bless your kids and will give them what they ask for. How much more am I going to bless you if you ask me? Because I'm perfect, I'm loving, and I don't have all those selfish things that you guys struggle with. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Now, most likely in this scenario, especially in their time, you know, there was no electricity. If you go to a friend at midnight, he's sleeping. You don't just start talking to him. You're going to have to go through a door. And to get in that door, you're going to have to knock. So we get into the knocking idea. He shows up and he's banging on that door. Banging on that door. And finally, the guy answers and he says, hey, I need bread. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I remember one night we had that happen. I think it was like 2 a.m. at one of our houses. And all of a sudden, they're just banging on the door. And we're like, that can't be real. You know, and then we're both awake. Annie and I, we're in a bedroom on the main level at our old house. And then we hear banging again, and we're like, what is happening? And it got louder and louder. And so finally, we got up, you know, and I figured it wasn't a robber. You know, they usually don't knock multiple times. Da-da-da-da. Hey, hey, hey. Oh, hey, good, you're here. All right, listen, I'm going to need everything. So we go to the door, and here's our next door neighbor, little wasted. It's the woman. She's freaking out, and she's like, you know, my husband locked me out. We're having a big fight. Save me. So she comes in. We probably, you know, if she would have just gone, anyone home? Knock, knock, up. She would have walked away. Nothing would have happened. But she just kept banging till finally we got up. We had her come in, sit down. We counseled her for a while. We prayed with her. But then what happened is she had actually told us she had been trying to break into their downstairs window, broke the window to get back in. I think it cut herself. So we're like bandaging her, praying for her. And ended up, it got all worked out. He came over, you know, they kissed, made up. But then they always felt bad that somehow they offended us. And we're like, hey, we're cool. We can get up. We can get up. Now, you know, most of the time, if you knock at midnight, I'll just walk over. I'm up. I'm 2 or 3 o'clock is my normal bedtime. So I'll be up. And I'll be startled at first, but you're not going to get my attention with just like a little bit because I wear noise-canceling headphones when I study. So I'm gone. You know, even my wife will come up. There's times and she needs to get my attention. She's knocking on the door. I don't answer. She comes in the door, knocks a little more. If she doesn't, like, bring it, I don't hear it. And then she'll touch my shoulder, and I freak. I just freak. I'm not, like, some people, it doesn't bother them. I just freak. I have, like, tremors, a small heart attack. I take a few breaths. Then I go, hey, But I mean, legit, I don't, that's why when you find, come to my house, if I'm in a room, the door's probably shut. Cause I'm just, I just get startled. That also is a sign of concentration. I can focus, but I'm not, you know, kind of just whatever. My wife is a multitasker of the universe. She just knows, you know, like that. She's just no problem. I lock in, and if you startle me, wah! So you gotta knock like you mean it. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In Acts chapter 12, give you one more door knocking story and then we'll get on to a little different topic. But Peter had been preaching the gospel, and it says that it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, and when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, so Peter is surrounded and guarded by 16 Roman soldiers. You're not escaping from that. All right, you know these guys are the top, they're the highest trained officers. You know in the Roman Empire that if you fell asleep on duty or you broke any rules, you were executed. There is no mercy. So they're not going to allow Peter to sneak out. I love this, though, that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I want to encourage you, you know, Annie announced that we're still praying Wednesday nights. And we had a smaller prayer meeting this last week. You know, usually we're 8 or 10 people. We had 3 this last week. And there's a lot going on in the world. And there's a lot of things we can be praying about. And most likely you're not. You know, most likely you tell your friends all the time on Facebook or whatever, I'll pray for you. But you don't. So here's an opportunity to actually do it. You know, come and pray. That the church was gathered, and you're going to find that it wasn't the leaders that were gathered, because at the end of the story, you hear them say, go tell James and the other leaders what's going on. But right now, it's just people in the church gathering and praying. They're obviously praying for Peter. They're under persecution. He's been arrested, and they're standing in the gap. And it says, the night before, Herod was to bring him to trial. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So, now he's even sleeping, chained to two soldiers. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up! I love that. I like that angels talk normal. Right? In our minds, they're always like, you know, just float in and then speak in King James, you know. But he's like, get up! And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter just thinks he's sleeping, he's dreaming, it's a vision, he doesn't know what's going on. Now, remember, the church is praying. They're praying. And it's the middle of the night. Peter's sleeping. It's the middle of the night. And where are the church? Where's the church? They're at Mary's house, the mother of John. And they're praying. They're praying. Goes on, it says, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter woke up. Peter came to himself and said, whoa! Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. He's like, well, I'm out in the streets. And so when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. It's the middle of the night. Peter's sound asleep. He's chained between guards. I don't think you fall asleep early when you're chained between guards. It's got to be the middle of the night. And yet here he's woken up by an angel, walked out of the prison, and there's a group of people at John Mark's mom's house praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." So it means Peter, he did traditional knock. "Hey! Hey! It's me! Open up! Hey, hey!" He wasn't just quietly, little knock. "Oh, I guess no one's really there. I'll go home. I don't want to wake him." He's like, "Hey, hey, hey!" She goes, "Oh, it's Peter." And she runs back in and says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And I'm like, "Oh, well, we'll just keep praying. He gets free." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so. Now think about this. He's at the door. She tells him, and they're like, "No, that's not true." It says she kept insisting. He's still out there. "Hey! Hey! Hey! Hey, hey, hey!" And they're like, "You're crazy." She goes, "I'm not kidding. I know his voice. He's out at the door." They're like, "You don't know what you're talking about. He's in prison." "No, I swear." "Don't swear. You know you heard what Jesus the Master said." "No, anyway, I heard his voice. He's back there." "Oh, man. Come on. We're praying here. You prophetic ladies are always so wacky in your revelations." And they're like, "No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. This is all going on." And Peter's like, "Hello. I just got out of prison by an angel." Now, this shows you the respect they had in that culture. Right? I mean, he's still at the door knocking. He's Peter. Doesn't he get to just walk in and go, "What up?" He's honoring the household. Now, until you know, my house, just walk in. I'm letting you know that. If the door is closed in any of the inner rooms, I'd be careful. But the front door, yeah, come on in. She recognizes his voice. She's pumped up. She tells him, they're like, "It must be his angel." Well, yeah, of course. Of course, your angel goes around knocking on doors. Right? But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. This is the kind of attitude we got to have with the Lord and in the kingdom of God. You know, the idea that, you know, God opens a door for you. I really think we all just assume you walk through life and just doors open and then you walk through, and that you never have to knock or work a doorknob or pull on a handle or do any work. Everything just parts. The sea parts. You know, even when the sea parted, they had to like put the staff into it. When the Jordan parted, they had to walk in with the ark. They had to still do something. God responds to your faith. God responds to your knocking. God responds to you putting some effort. But I've found over the years, almost all Christians, right around all, are lazy in how they approach God. I've been, all my life, I look for people that are so consumed and diligent to know God. And I know handfuls after 35 years of preaching and meeting people and going to conferences and reading thousands of books. There just aren't that many that are really, truly diligent to keep knocking and to keep seeking. I know, I just put this on a slide, but my grandfather, my grandmother, they were like 74 years old. They used to be snowbirds. They're from Hopkins, Minnesota, a suburb of Minneapolis. They started going down to Jamaica Bay and Fort Myers. And so every year they would haul their big travel trailer down, park it for the winter, enjoy the sun, come back, and live in their home. After about 10 years, they finally said, you know, we're going to reverse it. So they bought a house in Florida, and then they would haul their trailer back up and stay in a lot in the Minneapolis area. So while they were there one summer, my grandfather started to experience chest pains. And my grandmother just kind of looked at him. They didn't have cell phones at the time, and they didn't have a phone in the trailer. So she thought, you'll probably get better. And after a couple hours, you know, he got worse and worse and worse. And then finally, he blacked out. And she was so stressed. She was like, the whole time they had been saying, we don't want to bother the neighbors. We don't want to bother the neighbors. Finally, when he went out cold, even after a little while then, she went and finally knocked on the next door trailer where she knew someone had a phone. They called the paramedics. By that time, it's too late. My grandfather died, 74. It's all from fear. Fear that someone would be offended that you knocked on their door because you needed something. It's an amazing thing to me, you know, that someone would be that worried. But my grandmother was under a big spirit of fear. She had been in a car accident once where her car was totaled when she was a young girl, and she never drove from that moment. Spirit of fear came over her. She never drove again. And so that same fear was operating even in that moment. But you see, I think a lot of us are like that with the Lord too. Maybe you got hurt one time. Maybe you didn't get the answer you wanted. Maybe, you know, there's even scriptures that I've been reading this week. Last night I read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And there's scriptures where David was afraid to go and sacrifice because he already knew God had corrected him about a couple things, and he was living a little bit of a sketchy life. He's like, he was afraid. Israel was like that, afraid to go to God. And yet, it's not what we're commanded. We're commanded in Hebrews, the writer says that we should go boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in a time of need, that we don't have to be afraid. I was telling the youth group, you know, we know, like in the Old Testament, and you see it throughout so many kingdoms and Pharaoh's household, etc., that if you just ran in there unannounced, the guards would just cut you down. The same is true at the White House. If you bolt across the land, they're going to grab you. If you keep running and get away, they'll shoot you. With God and in the kingdom of God, you see, the only people that could come boldly into the king's presence without getting struck down were his kids. The kids can just run in. They didn't have to soak themselves in Jergens lotion for a year. You know, they didn't have to, like, cleanse themselves under the fountain of Ujabo for like 6 months. They could just be full of mud. Had they been wrestling pigs out in the backyard, and they run in, Dad! And he just let them in. Kids get access to God. If you know the Lord, you have access. Don't be afraid. Don't let the enemy lie to you. But it is on you, you know. Luke chapter 11, or chapter 9. Verses 23 here. We'll just do 23. Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me. Let's just stop right there. If anyone wishes to come after me. If anyone wishes to come after me. You know, this is the thing we have to remember. The beauty of the kingdom of God. You get to do this. But he doesn't do it for you. If you want it, come and get it. How many songs have been written about that? If anyone wishes, do you want to know me? Well then, let's go. He makes it real clear. You want to know me? You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is like Christianity 101, but I feel like you almost, it's like PhD level in our culture. Yeah. You know, like, it's just too hard for people to comprehend. And yet, I've sensed this, and I've been talking to a lot of people the last years, you know, and it's like, I hear that so few people that have like a daily burning, passionate relationship with God. Honestly, you know, and I don't, it's very easy to make this a beat you up message, and that's not my desire. I want to encourage you. But man, we're a nation of tube outs that just sit and watch the tube night and day, hours after hours. I don't ever hear anyone, once in a while, people binge on the Bible. But everybody's binge watching Netflix. Everybody's binge watching shows on Hulu. People are like, I watched the whole series of this show, 158 episodes. It was amazing. I'm like, how's your time with God? Well, you know, I mean, you know, I get a few minutes. I have read the Bible. It's like, you can watch 158 episodes. I mean, that's 158 hours. Okay, it's only 41 minutes for an hour episode. Okay, you know, it's only 100 hours. But you can like, you can read the whole Bible in like 70 hours at normal pace. Because most of the Bible programs, if you buy Bible, Audible Bible, or Bible on CD or whatever, it's 70 hours. That's what those all are, 70. Now, some of you read it in 50 hours. Some it might be 100. But you could have just sat down and read the whole Bible. You're like, I watched all of them in 3 weeks. Read your Bible. I challenged people to do this last year, and Brian did it, right? And didn't you read the whole Bible in a month? I think Jonathan, did you do it? No. Is someone else? Oh, another guy in our church in Milwaukee just sat down and said, you know what, I'll just do that. Figure you're going to spend about 2 hours plus a day, maybe three. But really, you can do it. And then people are like, I don't know, you know, it's hard to get into the Bible. It's hard for me, you know. Oh yeah, I know what you mean. White collar is a lot easier to get into. And the principles are so more, much more amazing. The things I've learned. I mean, yeah, you can learn things in here, but is it really gonna help you steal, you know, a Rembrandt out of the Louvre? And you're like, oh man, now that you say it like that. Yeah, I guess you're right. I guess I'll just watch White Collar. 2 Kings 13. This is a great story. I just read this a few days ago, and hopefully it'll inspire you. Elisha the prophet was kind of at the end of his life. He had been suffering from illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see Elisha and wept over him and said, my father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now, Elisha's about 90 years old at this time. Interesting, I was reading, trying to figure it out. He hadn't really done anything for about 45 years. He had been kind of on the bench, like a lot of old preachers, you know. He was past his useful life. What does he know? He's an old guy. You know, well, he couldn't possibly know anything. But this king was in desperate straits, so he went to Elisha. Now you remember, Elisha was the one who saw the chariots of fire take Elijah away, right? I mean, he was part of that whole scene when Elijah anointed him and put his mantle upon him. And so, probably when this king said, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, that woke Elisha up. He's on his deathbed, he's barely there, but he all of a sudden it's like the juices started flowing. Oh, okay, yeah, here's what you gotta do. He said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. He said, take the bow in your hands. And he said to the king of Israel, when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. So this is like a moment of anointing. He's blessing that king. He's steadying his hands. It's kind of like, hey, God is with you. I'm with you. You can do this. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Shoot! Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Now, I was researching it. This was the idea of how you started war back then. Now we might say it in Congress. We are going to go to war with North Korea. You're dumb and evil and you must stop. But what they did back then is they shot an arrow at the country that they were going to attack. It was a symbolic statement of, we are going to war with you. So he had them shoot this arrow at that nation. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. And Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. I always just assumed, and I'm not sure if we can know for sure, that the idea would be that he just took the arrows and hit the ground. But probably it was more that he took the arrows and shot each one into the ground. Bullets. Bam! Bam! Now, if you had a quiver of arrows, that would generally be 6 minimum, up to 12, 18 arrows, depending on the quiver at the time. And so the idea was, you should have fired them all. Why'd you quit? It should have been like, in the name of Jehovah. And you just keep pounding those arrows. Now, this is diligence. When God asks you to do something, you don't kind of do it. You do it with all your heart. You do it with all your might. You do it with all of your courage. You don't hold back. But I don't find many people that actually seek God in that way. And we live in such a compromised culture that if you just come to church and you don't cuss that often, you feel like, man, I am a man of God. I go to church twice a month. Sometimes I'll go 3. And I don't use the F word I don't use the GD. I don't do that. A few S words, you know, but I don't, you know. And you really start thinking, wow, I'm a man of God. But we aren't called to be barely in the kingdom. We don't want to be saved, you know, with the smell of smoke on our garments. Yeah, you know, like we've said with smoking, it's like it doesn't send you to hell. You just smell like you've been there when you get to heaven. There's more to life than just these few little things. God is wanting you to know Him, to be in His presence, to fellowship with Him. Imagine that I told you, you know, and you already know we have trick-or-treating coming up. We're going to do an outreach here and let people come in, give them lattes, coffee, you know, etc. But kids are told, if you go up to a stranger's house, although their whole life we're told don't talk to strangers, we tell them, wear a mask and go up to the stranger's house and ask them for candy. It's like the 180. It's the opposite of everything you've ever told your kids. Don't talk to strangers and for sure don't take candy from them. But one day a year, you go out there and live dangerously and see what happens. But we tell them, if you knock on the door, just say trick or treat, and they give you stuff. They give you candy. And the kids just go, sweet, all right. Bam. But we've been told all over Scripture, if we knock, it'll be open to us. And what are we going to be given? Riches. Yeah. Honor. Wealth, fame, happiness, all that you could ever imagine, wisdom, knowledge, everything needed for life and godliness, it's all here, knock and I'll open it to you. So if I were to say to you, oh, okay, special treat, you guys are here, it's Halloween coming up, The neighbor across the street here, he's so excited. This guy is just, he's got so much money, and he's just got all this stuff. And he came and he told me this morning, anyone that comes over and knocks, you can just go in and he'll let you take anything that you could use. Now, some of you just be like, nah, I'm not going to any neighbor's house. Right off the bat, just, I don't do that stuff. Then there's the other half like, nah, I could use a lot, but nah, I don't know. And then there's some that would go and go, knock like this. No, nobody's there. And how many would actually just go up and go, hey, free stuff. I need a couch. Open up the door. I want a big screen iMac, dude. You got one of those? Most people just won't. But yet, this is what God's promised us. Well, right after that, Elisha died, and he was buried. Just to show you the kind of power in him, that verse goes on to say, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? The Moabite raiders. And once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Thriller! I mean, just came alive! It sort of bothers me that here's Elisha for 45 years. It's like nobody went to just say, hey, could you teach me, mentor me, talk to me, train me, want to have lunch, want to do coffee, want to hang out? No, he's just an old guy. What does he know? I mean, yeah. What does he know? Well, there's one outstanding characteristic, I think, of anyone that excels in any area of life, whether it's school, career, sports, music, marriage, child raising. You can see this one characteristic, and obviously I already tipped you off in the title. It's diligence. It's diligence. In our minds, it's often like, oh, the lucky break. Oh, they got a lucky break. There's a few lucky breaks out there. Most of the time, it's diligence. The Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it's the original dictionary. It's Power God Dictionary. Now, you know, some of the words are a little old, out of date, but most of them, Noah Webster was a radical Christian, and you can access it now online free. You can just search for something, Webster's 1828, and there's whole sites where you can go there. But here's the definition. Steady application in business of any kind. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Due attention. Industry as opposed to sloth and idleness. It's just going for it. Being diligent. Taking the reins and going hard. Proverbs 14:23, and if you read a proverb of a day, that this past week has been, everyone has diligence, 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 diligence. That's where we got this sermon from. Proverbs 14:23, it says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Wow. I'll tell you, most people that never do anything great in life, especially great for God, are way too busy talking about themselves. They're way too busy talking about their gifts, their talents, their future. Or they're busy talking about their dumb parents that didn't give them enough money, or their spouse who doesn't help them out, or whatever it might be. They're either like, I'm so amazing, one day I'll be amazing, or I'm not amazing yet because dumb people have hindered my climb to the top. But they're just talk. I was at a pastor's prayer gathering once in Minneapolis. There's about 70 pastors there. And this guy starts prophesying it. I've shared it before, but it's just in my head. All of a sudden he stood up and he just goes, words! 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 Empty words! Useless words! And I don't remember the rest. We just sat there, and I was like a young pastor. I'm like, yes, Lord. I'm just gonna like wash my mouth. It was a little crazy, and it was a little powerful at the same time. I think good prophets are always like that. A little crazy, a little powerful, all at the same time. Something really awesome about that. Well, Jesus Paul shared the same idea in 1 Corinthians 4:20. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And I want to encourage you, you know, you probably have a great destiny. If you are here, you probably have a great destiny. If you're breathing, you probably have a great destiny. But the destiny of God isn't an automatic. It's always like if, but, if you obey me, if you do what I ask, then. We always want it to be unconditional. I just live a dumb and useless life, and you bless me because you're all loving God. But he's never been like that. That's not what you find in Scripture. God expects you to meet him. Years ago here, this young kid came to me. He's probably about 18 at the time. And he said, I believe I'm called to be an international apostle. And he hadn't really done anything yet for God. I don't think he had even served in nursery or children's church or anything. But he wanted to be an international apostle. So I tried to be encouraging, and I'm like, okay, yeah, all right. What can I do for you? He goes, I need you to mentor me. You've started churches around the world. I'm going to be that man. He didn't want to go to college. He didn't want to really study. He didn't really want to do that, but he was like, he wanted to be mentored. So I said, all right, I'll tell you what. I think it was a Sunday. I said, I'll meet you tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, right here at the church, and we'll pray, and we'll just start with that. So I thought, I'll just, first off, train him in diligence. So he came, we prayed, he's a little sleepy, we talked, Tuesday morning, that was it. The international apostle made it one day. I mean, there are guys that have been in prison 25 years in China that are still preaching the gospel. They're being hung up, burned, electrocuted, wrapped with live electric wires, shocked, and they're still preaching. That's an international apostle. He made it like one day. I think he might have come like 3 days later again one more time. You got to decide how, do you want it? If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus is like, hey, right here. If you want to come after me, I'm here. Now you got to deny yourself. You're going to have to, like, you can't watch television until 3 a.m. and they make it to a 6 a.m. prayer meeting. It's not going to happen, right? You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. What does that mean? I mean, when Jesus took his cross, we know what it meant. He was going to die. Following God really is. It's an element of you dying to your life and your selfish ways and living for his. This is the where the rubber meets the road. We all talk, oh man, I love God, I just want him, man. It's like, it's so simple. Stop watching television, pray and read your Bible. I just love God. I love him. I found the Hillsong channel. So I watch that. That counts. I mean, I watch a little bit other stuff, you know, not that many shows. I love that CSI is so good. And well, it's on 9 days a week, so I have to watch all those. You know, and before you know it, your whole life is just consumed. I'm not saying never watch television, but honestly, should it be more time than what you spend with God? I think, I don't have to like squeeze, twist your nose till blood comes out, like Proverbs says, for you to know that one. You're a Christian. Obviously, your number one relationship should be with your God. Or your spouse. Or your kids. Not the tube of love. As wonderful as it is. Although there's no tube left. Let's look at a few verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs 10. This would have been like Monday, I think. You would have read this if you do one every day. Monday or Tuesday. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. 12:24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Diligent hands rule. I mean, how many times have we seen that scripture? Look at Joseph. He's thrown into a pit. He just starts being diligent, serving. All of a sudden, he's in charge of Potiphar's whole world. You know, and then it kept going. He's in charge of the master's house. Then he becomes in charge of all of Israel, all of Egypt. I mean, just like that. God honored him from being diligent. We've told people this 1,000 times. You know, most of the years I've pastored a lot by college campuses, and they're always like, what do I do? I don't get what to do. It's like, go work at McDonald's. You don't know what to do, just go, at least go to McDonald's, work hard. In like 2 months, you're a shift manager. In like 6 months, you're the night manager. In like 1 year, you're a store manager. I mean, seriously. Just be diligent. Just get a job and do it well. And you just will take off in no time. Our society, it's worse than ever right now. I talked to a lot of you that have to manage things. And you talk to anyone, read articles. The millennials are the worst generation in our nation's history for being faithful to working hard. And so those of you that are here, I mean, all you got to do is be faithful. Work hard, be diligent, and you'll be in charge of everything. You really will. 12:27, the lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. There's debate between scholars the way the Hebrews translated. Does it mean the lazy won't even hunt? Like, they're like, oh man, yeah. Nowadays, this is like the lazy won't even go to the store. There, it's like they won't even hunt. Or does it mean they hunt, but they're like, the whole gutting and dragging and hauling and butchering and blood. I just like to shoot stuff. I'm good. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. 13:4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. I feel like that's so many American Christians, that we're just sluggards. Their appetites never filled. I never feel like the love of God. I struggle. I never just sense His presence. I don't hear the voice of God. I don't feel like God really is there for me. I feel like I'm somehow not being blessed. Listen, every one of those whiny ideas all can be traced back to you're not reading the Bible. You're not talking to God. This is Christianity. This isn't even 101. This is 001. I mean, this is nursery school. This is what we're teaching, not even in children's church. This is in the nursery. The kids are watching videos. This is like 2-year-olds here, right? That Jesus loves them. This they know. For the TV tells me so. For sure. For the Bible tells me so, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How old are you in the church when you learn that? 2? So if an adult says, I just don't know if God loves me, that means you are one. One. Oops. One. Means you're one. You haven't even got to 2 years old. Oh, that's so harsh. This is harsh teaching. I'm sorry. I get it. The psychobabble has so infected our minds that I'm supposed to get up and just say, you poor, precious little lambs. Don't you know how much your pastor loves you? And your God loves you? I mean, I'm not teaching nursery. Right? I mean, if you still struggle with knowing that God loves you, then you're not reading your Bible. Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all over the Old Testament. Even the love of God. Last night, I'm reading through Chronicles. I couldn't believe it. How many verses I was underlining. Again, because I'm using a new Bible. I'm going through it again. Oh, man, God loves us so much. It's all over Chronicles. Many of you never even know what Chronicles is. But in there, God loves his people. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Are you still there? Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. All right. Let me end with a couple New Testament scriptures. I know I'm giving you a lot of Bible. I know. It's because, you know, then you'll have some Bible that you've heard. Hello? Hello? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to Timothy, his disciple, his son in the faith. He has said later, he says that I have no one else of kindred spirit than Timothy. This is his man. Timothy's on his wavelength. And he says to him, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you. Now, he's given him 3.5 chapters, or, you know, 4.5 chapters of teaching. But he says, command and teach these things. And then he ends with this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. This is what he's commanding Timothy, who's pastoring, and he's like, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And next week, I'm going to continue on in this theme. I'm going to talk about a dozen areas where you need diligence. Well, Paul laid out some there. Diligence in your speech. Diligence in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your marriage, in your child training, in your relationship with God, in your work, at school. We need diligence. It's disappearing from our culture. And I don't mean just American culture, but I think even the church culture is disappearing. We'll end with this. The writer of Hebrews says, chapter 6, starting at verse 9, the first part of chapter 6, he's telling them, let's forget about the elementary principles, like, you know, laying on of hands and baptisms, etc. Let's forget about those, but let's press on. Let's press on to the deeper things of God. And then he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. And then here's where we're ending. Listen to this. So powerful. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Every one of you has a destiny from God. The lie is that it just happens, that it's automatic, that it's magical, that David Copperfield will pull a cloak over you, or Benny Hinn will throw his blazer over you, and then, boom, shakalaka, you're an international apostle. It's diligence. You have to be diligent to follow after God, to seek Him out, to learn this word, to pray, to get to know His voice, to study who He is, to hear His heart, to learn how He moves and operates, to allow His power to flow in you and through you so that you can begin to live a life of holiness and integrity and love and faith, and then you can start fulfilling these things that you know are in your heart. And you know, I know you got things in our head. Oh, I mean, there are not many people that don't want to be rich. But it's those things in your heart that God's planted, that you could have an impact on the world, that you could change other people's lives, that you could be one of those world changers that your kids will look back to and say, my mom, my dad, they were so awesome. They just lived for God. I know I want to be like that. I want to be like that more than my kids care right now. But one day, you know, as they get older, hopefully they'll be like, do you remember how mom and dad were just so radical for God? They just read the Bible, and they're always talking about the Bible, preaching the Bible, and sharing the Bible, and writing the Bible. And man, they were just consumed with God. I want that reputation. And I'm sure it's in your hearts as well. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And the rest of Hebrews talks about it. You know, we get into the Hall of Faith where they list all the great men and women of God who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. Well, I'm going to end here, and I just want to encourage you. If you haven't been diligent, again, we're not telling you to weep and gnash your teeth. Just repent. It's the beauty of our kingdom. We're part of something where you just go, man, I screwed that up, Lord. Sorry. I'm not doing that anymore. Help me be diligent. You're awesome. Amen. I mean, really, you got to get more of a whiteboard mentality with God. Yeah, because honestly, I don't find people repenting too much, not often. It's like you have a whiteboard, you just repent, you just wipe it off. Just wipe it off and start again. He's ready right now. But you got to wipe it off. If you just start writing over the old stuff, your life just gets more confused. You gotta repent. Wipe the old away and let Him give you a new life. Amen. Lord, I pray You would do that in every one of our hearts. God, anyone that knows they have been a slacker, help them to turn and to start working hard, to be diligent in first off seeking You. Lord, if we seek You, we'll find You. We want to be those that knock till that door opens up and we get what we need. Lord, do it in our hearts. We thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are faithful and just and ready to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll just simply confess our sin to You. And Lord, those that are here today that are diligent, God, bless them. Honor them. You've promised that those who are excellent in their work, they'll stand before kings. And I pray that those that are here, that are hard workers, that are diligent to seek You, that have given their lives to following hard after You, that You would begin to exalt them. Let them become examples and leaders that will inspire everyone around them. God, we thank You that You are going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we pray your blessing over every person here, over every family represented, that we would truly be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with you and your glory. In Jesus' mighty name.